This morning, our scripture lesson is taken from Luke chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 17. Notice, this is not a Bible study, but I want you to notice that in verse 17, Jesus stands on a level place. For that reason, this account in the Gospel of Luke has been called the Sermon on the Plain. Not the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew's Gospel in chapters 5, 6, and 7, it would seem that Matthew is portraying Jesus as the new Moses. And so Jesus comes through the waters of baptism, just like Moses and Aaron and Miriam came through the waters of the Red Sea. And then we hear a Sermon on the Mount, just as Moses received the law of God on the mountain, Mount Sinai. Luke's doing something different, and hopefully the Spirit will open you and me to the reality of the truth that is here. Hear the Word of God. He came down with them and stood on a level place, and a great crowd of His disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They'd come to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch Him, for power came out from Him and healed all of them. And then He looked up at His disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. And blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. If you've had time at all to read the back of the bulletin, you should know that we're in kind of a series just now during the season of Epiphany to pay attention to some questions that people have offered to Christine and myself. And the questions that I am responding to today, they were explained in this way. Is there a good verse or chapter in the Bible about truth? And how do we know in today's world what is really true? Let me say, I offer this message today in the spirit of seeking to be of help to this individual and to the individuals who are wondering about the whole business of truth and how we know what we know, and are there verses and scriptures and chapters in the Bible that can be of help to us. What I share, of course, is my own take, my own interpretation. There were occasions when the Apostle Paul said, "This is not from me, this is the Word of God." And then there were occasions when he said, "This is from me." And so put that in perspective. This morning, this is from me. And so if you hear the Word of God and what is being shared, or if there's something here that you find helpful, then thanks be to God. I'm grateful for that. A few years ago, I had an ongoing conversation with an active leader in a neighboring Presbyterian congregation, it seemed that she and I were at different places theologically. And at one point in our conversation, I asked her, "What is your understanding of truth?" I thought it was a rather softball kind of question for someone who had been a church leader for years, someone who had been involved in the church. And she paused and she said to me, "I'll get back to you on that." Actually, she never got back to me on that, and we never continued the conversation. But our conversation about theology and God came to an abrupt end. And to tell you the truth, I was frustrated with her. She being a church leader, I thought, this is a rather simple matter. Philosophically, if you're a Christian, it's simple. Until the day that I'm asked myself that question, what is truth and how do we know what is true? And so she's not here today. I'm not apologizing to her. I'm just saying I recognize identifying what truth is far more difficult than I thought it was if we want to be helpful and faithful. We've had someone in this congregation to ask about this matter, to ask about a verse or a chapter or scripture that can help us understand truth. And of course, as I've already said, the follow-up question is, how do we know anything in this world that is really true anyway? Of course, we could say something as simple as, in John's gospel, Jesus claims, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Well, there it is. Isn't that enough? And this morning, I want to address this and say, no, it's probably not enough. And there are other passages that embrace this question and offer some insight. This morning, I offer passages that can help anyone, I believe, discover what is real according to the Scripture, according to Christian faith, according to the church. Of course, as an aside, we live in a time when our president is forever declaring that the networks are all guilty of fake news, and that it would seem whatever is negative towards him, that's considered fake news. But just beyond the larger world, there's an atmosphere of suspicion and cynicism and wondering, how do we know anything that's real? How do we know that there was ever a man landing on the moon? Maybe that was just made up. I can't exactly address that here. What I can address is, how do we know what we know about God? And so this morning, I want to say that is my conviction that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament comprise what we call the Bible. And I believe the Bible is really God's love story with the world. That's not a deep theological affirmation. It is what I believe. I believe it contains all kind of literature that gets at this matter of what is real about God and life. And the first passage that offers insight about truth is found in several places, but particularly in Deuteronomy 26. And if there are those of you who have your Bibles, or if you want to open your Bibles, I haven't exactly prepared this screen. We have these wonderful pictures of Jesus and Luke 6. Leave those up there. But if there are some of you who would like to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 26, then I want to share with you what I believe is the truth of God. I believe this story was told around campfires. It has been told in synagogues. It's been told at Passover. It's been told from parents to children and between rabbis and their students. It is the most important story in the Old Testament. And I believe in beginning to talk about what is truth according to God, this is truth. And here it is in my version, in the the New Revised Standard Version that I use. And it goes like this. A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. And he went down into Egypt, and he lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. And when the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place, and he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. And so first of all, I want to say truth is a story. It is a story about God's delivering Israel from slavery. It is a story of God's hearing his people cry out. This morning you've cried out on behalf of people you know and love. This congregation believes in prayer. You believe in precisely the move that these children of Israel make with their God. You're in need and you cry out and God hears the need. And so here's a story of deliverance, a story of God being great and grand enough to hear and see and do something about the plight of an enslaved people in Egypt. It's a story about God's compassion enough to provide a place for Israel to settle and thrive and grow. And so in the very first place, we hear the most important story of the Old Testament runs into the New Testament. The story of God's delivering a people out of slavery, Israel out of Egypt. And that story is truth. As you know, Israel goes then into the wilderness, and with Moses, Israel meets God at Sinai. And there God delivers a law and a way of life to Moses for Israel to survive. And Psalm 119 is a statement about the importance of God's law and God's word. And so as we think about the meaning of truth, I returned again to Psalm 119 to consider it as another way to understand truth. I discovered something reading the psalm. Now, if you want to move to Psalm 19 in your Bibles, if you're following along, I would send you there. I hear some pages turning. There's some. Are you there? Are you there yet? Psalm 119. Psalm 119. In verse 18, David writes, "Open my eyes so that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Psalm 119, verse 27. Who will read that verse? Somebody. John, do you have it? Patty's there. Psalm 119, verse 33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will observe it to the end." Psalm 119, verse 34, who has that one? Verse 34, Psalm 119. Susan. Psalm 119, verse 35 says, "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Psalm 119, 36 says what? Verse 36. Psalm 119:37 says, "Turn my eyes from looking at vanities. Give me life in your ways." Psalm 119, verse 40 says, "See, I have longed for your precepts and your righteousness. Give me life." Psalm 119, verse 68. Who has verse 68? Sound like we're doing a bingo game up here, I know, but. Verse 68. Teach me your commands. And then finally, the verse that we know, Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So I don't know if you gathered in what we were saying, but you just heard a number of prayers. Psalm 119 is telling us we understand God's truth to be an answered prayer. It is a revelation. It is something God is about to make known to the one who prays. It isn't just immediately clear. In nearly all of these verses, the writer is asking for God's wisdom. It is not immediately obvious what the way is. Truth is not something that is just written on the wall. It is something God will provide. Now, truth be told, according to Walter Brueggemann, Old Testament professor, Psalm 119 is a remarkable acrostic that offers the ABCs of Torah obedience. That is to say, if you and I knew the Hebrew alphabet and we could look in Hebrew at Psalm 119, then we could memorize many of these verses and teach ourselves the prayers that are being prayed in Psalm 119. Unfortunately, the translation to English loses the sense of the acrostic. But it is an incredible device. It is a tool, if you will, not unlike those binoculars, to be able to see and understand and have a heart to discover what God wants for us. And so truth becomes an answered prayer. So by listening to this psalm, words are put into one's mouth, a prayer is prayed, an expectation is directed to God that leads to the discovery of truth. It would be fair to say 119 is not the truth, but it gives us prayers to pray that truth might become clear to us. So not only is truth a story, but truth is a prayer to be answered, an insight to be gained, a way to be found. That is truth. But of course, I would say the most important witness to truth is the word about which John writes in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The first five verses of the Gospel of John. Truth is the Word of God made real in Jesus Christ. And truth is God in the flesh. And the four Gospels communicate Jesus as truth in different ways, but none clearer than in the Gospel of John. And like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John has this story to tell. And each of these stories seem to offer the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one of God. And in following him, we may come to understand Jesus as truth. For example, in chapter 1 of John, he says, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God." So this passage and this gospel tells us that truth is someone to follow, someone to get to know, and to someone to consider seriously. Well, that's not the scripture that we read. You've been seeing these amazing pictures of Jesus and these quotes. We didn't read from Deuteronomy or Psalm 119 or John 1. We read from Luke 6. This sermon is, of course, different, as I explained, from the Sermon on the Mount. Here, Jesus speaks plainly. Now, that's a pun that is intended. He's on the plane, but he's speaking plainly. And so people gather to hear him, and people who have diseases are healed by him. And though many people from different regions of Israel come to him, Jesus looks at his disciples and calls them blessed. Now, this may be a new take for you. It certainly was for me, but let me offer this. They are blessed because they're poor. They have left professions. They have left their occupations. Peter, James, John, we just read a week ago how they left their nets, their father's business. They left their fishing business to follow Jesus. They have become poor to do that. Theirs is God's kingdom now. They've made a choice about life that has put them with Jesus. They are blessed because they are hungry. Their ministry as disciples at times gets very intense. And there are times when Jesus himself and his workers give themselves more to ministry than regular meals, and they are hungry. I suspect if you could ask the disciples and interview them, they would say, well, Jesus doesn't always have regular mealtime. They are blessed because they are hungry doing what God has given them to do. Jesus says they will be filled. They're blessed because they weep and they mourn. They miss their families. They go with Jesus for weeks without seeing their families and their children. And their choice to follow Jesus takes them away from their families. But this will not last forever. They will laugh again. They're blessed because they will suffer criticism and slander and persecution for Jesus' sake. And so with his ministry of healing and truth-telling and compassion, Jesus turns his world upside down on its ear. Clearly, he's a challenge to traditional Judaism, and people feel that and see that. The disciples understood that to follow Jesus means a commitment on their part. What I'm getting at for all of these blessed statements, as someone said to me once, you have to have some skin in the game for this to matter. And sometimes people in churches forget there has to be some skin in the game if we are to know what truth is. There has to be a commitment on our part. There is a cost to discipleship, to use Dietrich Bonhoeffer's words. In order for us to engage with what is real in God's world, what is truth in God's world, we follow Jesus. There is a cost to following Jesus. If we want to know the truth, we seek it, we listen for it, we follow Jesus. We take him seriously, we watch ministry done in his name, we follow Jesus. We pay attention to what his followers are saying. This is the kind of skin in the game I'm talking about. In John's gospel, there's an ongoing conversation with the Jews, because apparently there were Jews who were beginning to believe in Jesus, and he offers them a promise that can help us here. He says to them, and he says to us, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There could not be a better made passage or verse for this conversation that we're having this morning than this one. If we remain paying attention to Jesus, if we follow him, just as Peter and James and John did, they couldn't have said the Apostles' Creed on those early days. They didn't know who he was. They saw he was doing some amazing things, but they didn't affirm faith in him. It took a while. It took years in reality. But they began by following him. And they listened to what he said. And they watched what he did. And so the word for you and me is, if we keep reading, keep trying our best to hear Jesus, really hear Jesus, we will be his disciples. And we will know the meaning of truth. And it will set us free to be who God created us to be. So if you wonder what is real, consider this. The truth about God is a story that is shared. It is a narrative. The truth about God is also an insight discovered. The truth about God is Jesus followed and received and in God's time believed. So truth is a story of deliverance. Truth is a prayer answered that uncovers an important insight. And finally, once and for all, truth is the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, to whom we listen and learn about the invisible God. So this morning, though I've not said it to her and I may send her this sermon, I was wrong to be frustrated at anyone who hesitates to define truth. It is a complicated matter. It is not a formula. Truth is not a phrase or a jingle or an outline. It is much more than that. It is a story of God's deliverance. It is a discovery, the discovery of a way to live out God's deliverance. And it is Jesus himself, and it is finding Jesus as the one who is our deliverer. Now, that's the truth. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we all need binoculars with life. We can't see down the road. Sometimes we can't even see those who love us. We certainly can't always see you. And so we pray this day that you would help us all to understand the resources you provide us, to understand what is real, to understand what is true and right and good. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us open minds and open hearts, so that we might be a people who are receptive to the evidence of your world. Not only our world, but your world. The world of the Spirit, the world that is invisible, the world of your compassion and your care and your abiding grace, your love that endures forever. We ask for your help in all that we seek to be about as a church and as a people. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.